Of Thanksgiving is a holiday tradition that we hold near and dear to our hearts here in America. It's a tradition that where we gather with family and friends and more food than we have a right to. And it started about almost 400 years ago, about 1621. The pilgrims had their first harvest in the New World, and they gave thanks as a result of that. Now, these individuals who came over on the Mayflower gambled everything they had. They gambled their very lives. They uprooted themselves. They left home. They left what was familiar. They abandoned their businesses. They left family and friends behind. They left all of the comforts of civilization. Imagine if we were to get on a bus today and go drive out into the desert in Arizona, and that's where we had to set up shop. All of our stuff doesn't exist anymore. All of our comforts, our beds, our recliners, our big screen TVs, our cupboards full of food are no longer there. For 65 days, these individuals were on board a ship that sailed across the Atlantic Ocean, cramped in a space about 75 feet long, about 20 feet wide, and less than 5 feet high. 65 days. Talk about cabin fever, huh? Most of us can't go 65 minutes in a small enclosed space like that. There were 102 of them in a space about half as wide as our sanctuary and about that long and this high. And that's where they lived. As they sailed across, they sailed later than they were supposed to. They left in the fall instead of in the summer. The waves were against them. The wind was against them. The salt water leaked in off the deck and rained down upon their heads and their beds and their belongings. They were almost out of fresh water. They had none of the conveniences that we enjoy, like commodes and bathtubs. They were running low on food. They were almost out of supplies, and disease was beginning to take its toll when they first sighted land. And as they came up to Cape Cod, Massachusetts, they realized that they were off course. They were supposed to have landed 220 miles further south. So they had this debate whether to go south and maybe have more people die because they were out of supplies or to land there. And they chose to land there in November, just in time for one of the worst winters in the history of New England. Their first couple of days that they got off the boat, it was like Ohio in November. Sleet and snow and rain. Oh, joy. They're wandering around the Cape Cod Peninsula of Massachusetts, which is virtually a sandbar. There's not much there. And while only two individuals died on the actual voyage over, during that first winter, 50 of the remaining 100 individuals perished. Shelter from the brutal winter was scarce as the pilgrims spent more time digging graves than they did building houses. In the spring, another ship arrived. It was supposed to bring them supplies. Instead, it brought them 35 more mouths to feed. No food, no replenishment, no provisions of any kind. See, for these individuals to get on a boat and come to America was a staggering proposition. It was an audacious proposal. It's helpful to understand how costly it was. The only other English colony at that time was Jamestown, Virginia. And in 3 years, between 1619 and 1622, 3,600 settlers came to Jamestown. And in those same 3 years, 3,000 of them died. To get on the boat to come to America, they were literally risking their very lives. I was trying to think, what would that be like for us? And I think it'd be like going to the moon. It'd be like going somewhere where the odds of dying are greater than the odds of surviving, where we have very little understanding of what's there and what's going to happen. And yet in 1621, Edward Winslow, describing the first Thanksgiving, wrote these words: "Our harvest of corn came in well, and God be praised. Our barley crop was also good. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." Half of them are dead, and he writes, "We are so far from want." Wow. I don't know about you, but I got a lot of stuff at my house. I'm so much farther from than what they could ever even imagine. See, while the pilgrims didn't have much stuff, didn't have much food, didn't have much blessing, they had a great gratitude to God for what he did give them. And legend has it, if you got these little poofy things of corn, legend has it that at the Thanksgivings subsequent to that first one, the pilgrims took to putting 5 kernels of corn on their empty plate before they would get their food. And they would pick up a kernel and they would voice their thanks to God for his blessings, what they had to be thankful for. Now, this is significant for this simple reason. What you're holding in your hand was the daily food ration for each person for a day during that first winter. That's all they had to eat. Whew, glad I wasn't one of them pilgrims, amen? It's a lot easier to give thanks when we have full bellies and lots of clothes and warm houses to live in. We have a lot of reasons to be thankful today. That's why it's important for us as Christians to always remember to place our trust in God. And what we're going to do this morning is look at 5 kernels, 5 truths from the 103rd Psalm for which you and I can always be thankful regardless of the circumstances of life. Psalm 103 opens with these words, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me." This is a psalm of David, and he opens this psalm calling on his body, his mind, his soul, his spirit to join in this grand symphony of praise to God. Because God blesses us so richly. Our first kernel this morning that we're going to see that we can always give thanks for, regardless of the circumstances of life, is the kernel of forgiveness. Psalm 103:3, David writes, "He forgives all my sins." Anybody here ever been forgiven something? We gossiped about someone or we did them harm, whether intentionally or unintentionally. We caused them pain and they come to us and they forgive us. Isn't that a great feeling? It's great to be forgiven. For someone to say, "Yeah, you were after me here, or you did me wrong here, but I forgive you. I forgive you. It's done. I'll never bring it up again. It's as if it never, ever happened. I won't ever mention it again." See, that's precisely what God does with our sins and our transgressions. He forgives them all. Prophet Micah says, "Once again, speaking of God, you will have compassion on us. You will throw our sins into the depths of the ocean." I'm thinking, I don't know if you think this way, I'm kind of, you know, Michigan brain, kind of twisted, a little left of center. Well, how far is the depths of the ocean? I mean, what is that all about? You throw them into the depths of the ocean. Are we talking like, you know, Knox Lake up here, which is about 12 foot deep at its deepest? Well, what are we talking about? Well, the ocean at its deepest is about 6.8 miles deep. That's about the distance from Mount Vernon to Fredericktown, about a half mile less than what that is. But I'm thinking, can you imagine? It's so deep that if you throw Mount Everest into that trench, it's still a mile underwater. That's pretty deep. The other thing there is, when you get to that depth, the water pressure literally crushes everything. That's what God does with our sins. We sin against him. He chooses to forgive us, throws them into the depths of the ocean, and literally crushes them into oblivion. David in Psalm 103, a few verses later than we're looking, says, "God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west." And I'm going, okay, again, you know, how far? Across the street kind of deal? This side of Newark Road versus that side of Newark Road? How far is as far as the east from the west? Geography lesson today. The circumference of the earth is about 25,000 miles. That means God takes your sins and my sins and puts them about 12,500 miles on the other side of the planet. We can't see them. We forget about them. We don't know about them anymore. They are, for all intents and purposes, gone forever. See, God offers us the gift of forgiveness. There's no mistaking that. And it's not something that you and I can earn. Paul says, God saved you by his grace. I don't know about you, I need to remember that regularly, amen? After we've been saved for a while, we start thinking sometimes that it's our goodness and it's our service and it's our actions and it's our attitudes and we're such wonderful people that God's kind of doing us a favor just by, you know, being our God. God saved us by his grace. We can't take credit for this, Paul says. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. See, forgiveness is a promise of our Father. It's a provision of Jesus, his Son. It's proclaimed throughout the Scriptures, and it's a required practice for you and I who are members of the family of God, the church. That's what forgiveness is all about. And when we stop and realize what it means to be forgiven, not just between each other, but what it means for God to forgive us our sins, there should be an eruption of praise between us and God, of gratitude for that gift of forgiveness that he gives. Our second kernel today, out of Psalm 103, is the kernel of healing. David continues, he said, "He heals all my diseases." Now, again, I first read this and I think, I can't even use this passage. Are you kidding me? God doesn't heal all our diseases, does he? I mean, we've got people here who are suffering from affliction and disease right now. How can David write these words that God actually heals all of our diseases when he so obviously doesn't? How can we give thanks for healing when we don't experience healing? As I prayed about it and thought about it, I think the Holy Spirit revealed a few things. First is that we need to recognize and realize that all healing comes from God. All healing, whether we're recovering from a flu or bronchitis, whether we've just had knee surgery, whether we've had a kidney replaced, all healing from any disease or affliction or surgery or medical procedure, that's all from God, because he designed these bodies. He put them together in such a way that when we get sick, our bodies help us to get well. So first, we need to praise him and thank him for that, because he heals the diseases that way. Second, I think we need to change our perspective from temporal to eternal, from the few years we wander around on this planet to forever and ever and ever. From a human perspective to God's perspective, we need to change the way we think. Because whether we want to admit it or not, and as harsh as it sounds maybe, physical death is actually a healing for us. Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven. An eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies." While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies, so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up in life. You know, young people are usually young, and we like to joke that they're young and dumb, right? They're tough. They can do anything. They fall down the stairs and break a leg. A week later, they're up and running around again. We fall down and break a leg at our ages. We just lay there, right? We don't move. We don't heal. We don't get up. We don't do any of that stuff. But as we get older, as our bodies start to wear out, as this affliction comes on top of this affliction, comes on top of this affliction, we begin to long for that heavenly body. We begin to say, you know, God, you can take me anytime you want, because I'm so done with this place and with this physical body. I want a new one. I want a perfect body. I want no sorrow and tears. I want what you have for me. But again, so often when we read a passage like this, we're human beings and we think only in terms of here and now. We think only in terms of physical reality. But there's a disease that isn't physical, but spiritual, and it's the disease of sin. And it's a disease that you can't go to Columbus or to Ohio State Medical Center or Pittsburgh Medical Center or anywhere else and get cured of. The best doctors, the most expensive medical treatment cannot fix or heal the disease of sin. And yet, God heals that disease. He touches us and he intervenes and he sacrifices on our behalf. Isaiah says it this way, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was punished for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah's not talking about physical healing here. He's talking about spiritual healing. The wounds that Christ endured on the cross weren't so you and I could have perfect bodies at 130 years of age. It was so we could be saved, so we could be redeemed, so we could be healed in our souls, in our spirits. So regardless of what our physical bodies do, regardless of the disease and death in our world, we can be thankful for God's healing. Our third kernel of praise today is that of redemption. Psalm 103, David says, he redeems me from death. Now, to redeem something or someone literally means to buy them back, to purchase someone's freedom, to save someone by paying a ransom. And that's exactly what God does for you and I. Ephesians chapter 2 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience. Now, again, most of us don't think of ourselves that way, right? When we look at people who are not Christians, we don't think of them as dead. But they are, in fact. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. But God is so rich in mercy and he loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Again, not speaking of physical health or physical resurrection, because when we come to Jesus Christ, we don't physically get a new body. We don't physically become a new creature. We don't all look good and sound good and smell good, right? Wouldn't that be great if when we got saved, we could all sing on key, we could read music, we could have perfect rhythm and harmony in our dancing, our minds were uncluttered. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritually, we were dead because of our disobedience. But God, in his mercy and in his love and his generosity toward us, he raises us to life. Excuse me. The truth is, unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to die. Amen? You know, they go death and taxes. I've known some people that beat the tax rap kind of deal. I haven't seen a lot of people beat the death rap kind of deal. He's talking about spiritual death. And another instance where we need to get our eyes off of the physical and onto the spiritual. Because you and I, contrary to popular belief, contrary to appearances, we are first and foremost spiritual creatures. Everyone we encounter is first and foremost a spiritual being. And we don't see that very often or very well. If you were asked to describe your husband or your father or your wife or your neighbor, what we all tend to do is give a physical description, don't they? Well, they're about this tall, and they got a mustache, and they weigh this much, and they got black or green hair, or whatever the case may be. The truth is, we're spiritual beings. We just start our eternal journey in these physical bodies that we have. But these are going to pass away in a relatively short amount of time when we look at things in the light of eternity. We continue. Our bodies do not. See, long after our bodies cease to function, long after they've been put in the ground or burned in an oven and sprinkled over whatever, long after they've turned to dust, long after you and I are forgotten by anybody else living on this earth, our spirits continue. What that means is there's a second death. There's a spiritual judgment that's coming. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, as the redeemed children of God, we don't have to fear that second death. Revelation chapter 20 says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him. That's you and I. We don't have to fear anything else. We don't even have to fear the first death. That's just that's graduation. That's ushering us into the presence of God. That's we're ready to go. And so we can give praise and thanks for our redemption. Our fourth kernel today is that of love and mercies. Psalm 103:4, David writes, "And crowns me with love and tender mercies." Other translations do it this way. He gives us love and compassion. He surrounds us with loving kindness and tender mercies. I like the way the International Children's Bible says it for a couple reasons. My brain is only a children's brain. You know what I'm saying? I love it when it's just broken down so easy that a five-year-old can get it. International Children's Bible says it this way. He loads me down with love and mercy. Isn't that a great word picture? Usually we're carrying the cares of the world and the pressures of the world and things like that. God takes our little spiritual backpack and throws in some love and some compassion and some loving kindness and some tender mercies. What a great picture that is. Because as sinners, you and I deserve his wrath. As sinners, we've earned his judgment. We've earned, just like we earn a paycheck, eternal separation from his presence. I mean, Romans 3:23, we know it all well. It says all of us have sinned, everybody. We're all in the same boat. 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what we earned. But, remember the but? Remember the but? Romans 5:8, Paul says this, but, yeah, we're all sinners. Yeah, we all deserve death. Yeah, we all deserve eternal separation from the presence of the Father. But, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Can any of us deny the unconditional love of God? Can any of us deny he's been merciful with us, that he's been compassionate toward us? Back in Psalm 103, David said, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him." Jeremiah describes it this way: "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." Here's how we say it these days: God is good, and all the time. Isn't that how we say it? It's not scripture, but it's the truth. No matter what we're going through, no matter what affliction or disease or circumstance of this world, God is still good all the time. His love and his loving kindness never, ever cease. See, we were created, we were designed by God to seek love and to give love. That's when we are complete. And we can love as best we can in the world, but that's an imperfect love. God says, "Let me fill you with my unconditional love. Let me fill you with perfect love." And he does that. He satisfies that desire that's innate to our beings. And then we have the opportunity to splash that love on everybody around us. Not conditional love, not "here's the best I can do." In the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, filled with the love of God, we can splash unconditional love all over the place. Here's how Jesus says it: "For God so loved." If we ever want to get an idea, a measure of how much God loves us, right there it is. Regardless of whether we've been faithful, regardless of the number of sins we do or the amount of sin we do or the stumbling, bumbling we do as believers in Jesus Christ, "For God so loved." Our fifth kernel today is that of blessing. David continues in Psalm 103. He says, "He fills my life with good things." Amen? Amen. He fills my life with good things. And as we gather and worship here this morning, as we go back into the gym, the fellowship hall, and we enjoy all the food and fellowship at the holiday dinner, as we go home this afternoon, as we're surrounded by our family and friends and relatives this holiday season, as we look around us at all the blessings God gives us, physical manifestation of blessing, spiritual blessing that He gives us, relational blessing, emotional blessings that He gives us. Can there be any doubt? Can there be any denying that He's given us more than we can contain? More than we deserve? You know, Christmas is coming in. I told you a couple weeks ago, I love Christmas. And I love everything about Christmas, but here's my favoritest thing of all. Or my most favoritest. Any English teachers in town? Here's my most favorite thing of all. I love to buy that perfect gift for whoever that person is, and then watch their face when they unwrap it. When we lived down in Florida, we're in the middle of nowhere. I mean, like Mount Vernon was a big city where we lived, okay? But we would drive an hour to the store there or an hour to the store there to get this special toy for one of our boys, whether it be a certain team gear or a stuffed animal or an action figure or whatever it was. And we'd find a way to go there, and we didn't have a lot of money, and we'd get it, and we'd deal with it, and we'd bring it back, and we'd wrap it up, and we'd slide it under that tree. Then on Christmas morning, when they got to unwrap that critter, oh, was that fun. Now, some of the stuff they unwrapped was kind of ugly, like some of those action figures weren't real cute, you know what I mean? Orcs and things like that from the Lord of the Rings. But the look on their face was like, this is perfect. Where did you find, how could you do, right? That's what God does for us. That's exactly what God does for us. Because as much as we love to give, as much as we love to see that joy and that excitement, God loves it even more. Jesus says in Matthew, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, we know how to do that, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? How much more? Now, you and I probably have more stuff than we know what to do with. Amen? Right? If we were to go home and look through our closets, I'm betting every one of us could find stuff that we haven't worn in a year or 2 years or 5 years. We find stuff that we forgot we had. Amen? We go out to the garage and we look for a tool and we find that one and two more just like it that we bought when we couldn't find the first one when we're working on a project, right? We got stuff we don't even know what we've got. How many of us have people in our lives who love us, who cherish us, who adore us? People to whom we're important. People who give our life meaning and value. How many of us have the promise of eternity in heaven with the God who not only created the sun, the moon, and the stars, but who spoke us into existence? How many of us get to spend forever looking at the face of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord? Reminded of the chorus by Bill and Gloria Gaither, says, we are so blessed by the gifts from your hand. I just can't understand why you've loved us so much. We are so blessed, we just can't find a way or the words that can say, thank you, Lord, for your touch. We were vacationing in Kentucky, and I found one of these signs that I love the sarcastic stuff, if you haven't noticed that in the last 5 years we've been here. And this sign says, God gave you the gift of 86,400 seconds today. Have you paused or even one to thank Him? Right? If we count our blessings, like we sang about a little while ago, we can all just say, God, thank you for that breath. Didn't we all just take a breath? God, thank you for that very breath. God, thank you for that person who loves me. God, thank you for the provision. God, thank you for the food that we have. God, thank you for those people who annoy me. Thank you for the sink full of dirty dishes. Thank you for the vacuum cleaner that doesn't work anymore. Thank you, thank you, and thank you. We are so blessed. Now, everyone should have got one of these little things. If you didn't get one today, it's for two reasons. One, you came in late, or two, you snuck past me. There's a basket on the table back here, and I'd invite you, if you didn't get one of those, to take one. What I want to ask you to do, and I'll do it too, I promise, is as we sit down this week, wherever we're having Thanksgiving, family, home, Denny's, wherever it is, put that on your plate or on the table if you're a germaphobe. And look at that and think, compared to this being my daily ration, I've got all this because of God. And just give thanks to God for his gift. Doesn't matter if we're eating a turkey or a ham. Doesn't matter if we're having a TV dinner or a bowl of soup. We are so blessed. And then throughout the holiday season, all the way through Christmas, into the new year, I'm going to ask that, I don't know how you guys do it, but at my table there's like salt and pepper and napkins in the middle of my dining room table. Stick this out there somewhere. So that every day when we sit down and eat, because that's something we generally tend to do, amen? Not always at the table, but put that at the dining room table or the kitchen table. And let this remind us throughout the holiday season of how blessed we are, of how good a care our Abba, our daddy, takes of us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, David writes, bless his holy name.